Hosea 4. So God evaluates a nation in Hosea 4. It's an easy, it's a simple evaluation, and one that we ought to take to mind, to heart. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there is," and here's the test, Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. "Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." So the test of a nation is their honesty. So are we honest with one another? That is the test. Are we truthful? Or have we cowered from telling the truth? Have we avoided telling the truth, even the hard truths? How many of you ever had to tell somebody a hard truth? Anybody? Just tell them. And a hard truth. But he says there's no truth. Nobody cares about the truth. They'd rather lie to you than anything. And I think that we have found that to be true by a lot of people in our society. And then he says, nor is there mercy. So are we gracious? Are we forgiving? Can we forgive? You see, if we don't have truth, we don't need mercy. If we don't expose the sin, we don't have to forgive the sin. If I don't confess my faults, I don't need forgiveness. And that's the way a lot of the world is operating today. They don't figure they need God because they never did anything wrong. By the way, if there is no God, then how can anything be wrong? And so they've stepped so far away from the truth. And unfortunately, that's where we are. You know, we're buried our head in the sand and embraced every crazy idea that anybody's got, that they who they think they are or who they think they were born to be. I got news for you. We none of us stayed in the state in which we were born. And we've got to grow and we've got to develop. When we were born, we didn't have teeth, right? Didn't have hair. But we grew up, didn't we? And the same thing is true spiritually. At some point, we've got to realize you can't say, well, I was just born this way. No, you're an adult. It's time to start acting like one. And it's time to live up to the truth. And God gave us, we were all born in iniquity. Isn't that what the Bible says? We're all born sinners. And so we've got to be born again, born spiritually, and not of the flesh, but of the spirit. And then he says, finally, and no knowledge of God in the land. So when it comes to biblical truth, when it comes to biblical understanding, how illiterate is our country? By the way, how illiterate is the church when it comes to the Bible? We have these sayings. I was reading somewhere today. I was looking for different things to put on the church sign, and it said Christian sayings. And you know, one of those Christian sayings was, everything happens for a reason. Now, you can't find that in the Bible. It's not in there. But people have got that mentality that everything happens for a reason. I believe, as John Wayne says, sometimes the reason is because you're stupid. But you know, this idea that, well, everything happens for a reason. I believe in trusting God. I believe in God's providence. I believe that God brings things into our lives and moves things out of our lives. But when we trust in Him and we follow His lead, things happen for a reason. But just accidental things, I mean, you know, we give too much credit to just happenstance. But there's no knowledge of God. People, you know, ask yourself this question. How biblically literate are you? You know, how many books are in the Old Testament or the New Testament? What are the names of those books? It starts here and finishes there. What are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel? What are the names of the 12 apostles? What are the names of the kings in succession? And if we go down the family tree of Abraham, how far can you get? You know, where are we in our biblical knowledge? The memorization, and I'll tell you, this is another thing that really disturbs me. I believe that and you can say it's just old-fashioned, that's fine, but I believe that memorization of the King James Bible is so important. And I heard the children at the program today quoting John 3:16, but they were quoting a new version, and it sounded nothing like what the Bible says. And, you know, his one and only son, I can appreciate what they're saying, but you know what the Bible says? His only begotten son. Because he wasn't just his only son. He came from the body of God, if you will. And so we need to know he was the begotten son of God, not just a son. But they take that out. They say, well, that's not important. But it is important. And so memorization. We train our children from the time they get into Sunday school, and really even before that, we train them at home and give them memory verses and say verses to them, and they memorize it, and then they get older and somebody tells them that the Bible's too hard to understand. Well, you know, 5 and 6 year olds don't have any trouble with it. I don't know why college people do. But they do for some reason. And these preachers and churches have they've sold out to that. And I know, look, the King James Bible is good for us. It may not be good in every language, but it's good for us. And I just believe in sticking to what works. But anyway, there's no knowledge of God. So what do we know about God? What do we understand about the point of the Ten Commandments or the greatest commandment? What is that? You know, do we know the Bible? But he didn't just say, do we know the Bible? He said knowledge of God. And knowledge of God comes not only by studying the Scriptures, but also by our experience and walking with Him. And so we've got to learn through our experience. We've got to have experience. We've got to have a relationship with God. And God judges a nation based on if there's truth, if there's mercy, and if there's knowledge of God. And the church ought to be leading. We ought to be the ones out front. But we're not the only ones in the nation. And as we watch our nation decline culturally and morally, I think of Joseph and the family as they went to Shechem, Goshen. They went to Goshen and they were separate from everybody else. And while the rest of them had darkness, God's people had light. But we're in a nation and we're going to have to suffer the consequences. You think of people like Daniel. Daniel was a great man of God, but he was taken captive and moved to another land. Was that part of God's plan? I believe it was. So there will be some suffering, even as God's people, even as we are faithful to God, and we're faithful to His Word, and we're faithful to His church, and we love Him, and we want to serve Him, there will be suffering by those who trust Him because of what nation we live in. And we're already experiencing it. Verse 2, by swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. He judges this nation because they're sold to sin. They're slaves to sin. What do we have in our lives that controls us? What is it that controls us? What is it that guides us? What is that one thing we just got to have it and we can't function if we don't have it? Well, you're a slave to that. You're a slave to that. And that's what he's talking about there in verse number 2. Therefore, verse 3, the land mourn. The land will mourn. The whole land. God didn't say we'll have a Goshen for God's people. God says the whole land will suffer. What kind of suffering are we talking about? I don't know. Have y'all been to the grocery store lately? Tried to buy vegetables and eggs? And why are there eggs? Well, because the chickens are sick. They got the avian flu. It's a global problem. It's come down, and they're having to find one chicken that's got it. They got to slaughter the whole chicken house. And so the eggs are down, and chickens, the price is higher, and the meat's higher. Everything's higher. Why? Because the land's mourning. Why? Because of sin. Why? Because we don't have truth, mercy, and knowledge of God. It's real simple. It's not a hard formula to follow. But see, we've got to be faithful as God's people, but we've also got to get other people to be faithful as, you know, to become God's people, to get saved and to follow God's way. And so the land shall mourn, everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. Can somebody please define for me the term everyone? Yeah, it means all of them. With the beasts of the field. Owls of heaven, that's chickens, right? That's all this other animals, this wildlife, even the fish, he says, even the fish of the sea shall be taken away. So there'll be a decline, there'll be a suffering. And the idea that, whatever happens in the world, I'll be able to live off the land. No, this is the judgment of God. And God says, even the wildlife will be gone. You won't be able to find a deer. I've always had trouble finding them during hunting season anyway. But we think, oh, I can survive off the land. No, if God's judging the nation, we won't be able to survive off the land either. That's what we're headed toward. Guys, I'm not the sky is falling. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I'm telling you, God's got a calendar. And we're coming to the end of the calendar book. Verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. He said, but nobody wants to confront anybody. Nobody wants to debate. Nobody wants to tell somebody they're wrong. Nobody wants to confront it. And how many of us want to be told we're wrong? Not me. But that's the problem. The problem is that we've got to be willing to change when we're wrong. I'll tell you, there was a, when I was pastoring, first church I pastored, I had been brought up in a church that taught segregation absolute. I think in the whole time that I went to church there growing up, there was one black guy that came to church that was accepted. And the whole time I was being brought up in that church. Outside of that, the rules on the books said no black people allowed. On the books. Well, that's what I was taught growing up. And so guess what? When I went to pastor, I went to another church just like that one, and guess what their rule was? Same rule. And a neighbor of mine said, Derek, you think that's right? I said, well, I mean, it's in the Bible. I went home and I couldn't find it. I called the person I had pastored, a youth pastor. He was my pastor. And I called him and I said, where is it? He said, it's not in there. I said, how did I get this far without knowing that? And then I went to the church and I said, we're going to stop having that rule. And they decided we're going to stop having Derek as pastor. That's what they decided. But I had the votes, so I stayed. They said, well, you must have misunderstood. I said, well, show it to me in the Bible. If it's in there, show it to me. Now, they misquoted a few verses, took them out of context, but they were wrong. Guys, I know that, see, now, 25 years later, it's easy for me to look and say, you know, I changed my mind. At the time, I was taking a stand that was going to change the course. We've got to be willing to say, hey, I was wrong. Doesn't matter how many times I taught it as truth or heard it as truth or shared it as truth, it was wrong. So I had to change. I could have held the line. I could have stayed, gone with the flow. I don't know how far I would have gone in that river, but it won't last. It's not in there. And there are other things that we were probably all taught growing up in churches that, you know, had narrow-minded pastors or preachers or whatever. And I love my pastor, still love him. He's in heaven today. And yes, he's in heaven. But he was taught wrong too. At some point, we got to break the cycle and admit that we're wrong, even if it makes people uncomfortable. And so we've got to be willing to accept that we're wrong. But what would have happened had my neighbor, who was not saved, who didn't go to church, if he had not confronted me on my error? Because there's nobody in my church who was going to confront me. Because it was their error too. I don't know where I would have gotten before somebody said, Derek, it's not in there. And that's the reason that we try to stay right in the Word of God, line by line. Because if anything, for whatever period of time that you come to this church, I want you to go away with a Bible knowledge. And he says, oh yeah, but let nobody fight about it. No, there's some things worth fighting about. There are some things worth taking a stand on. And the church has got to be at the front taking a stand. Verse 5, therefore, shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. He says, and the mother is the land or the nation. And so he says, and the prophet's not doing his job, so get rid of all of them. Get rid of them. If they won't do what I put them there to do, I'm done. Verse 6, my people, whose people? God's people. He's talking about a nation. But of course, we would take that parallel and bring it to the church because we are his people. You know what destroys Christians' lives? Church people's lives? Well, they're saved. That means you're going to heaven. That means your sins are washed away. That doesn't mean you're going to live right. But they got baptized. That's good. That means that they symbolically laid down their past. They were risen to walk in a new life with Christ. But that doesn't mean they're going to do right. You know why we're destroyed? You know why our lives are a mess? Because we are destroyed by a lack of knowledge. Because we don't know God's word. Guys, God's word will teach us. If you'll take a proverb every day of the month, read one proverb every day of the month, it'll help you. Just one proverb. You can read anything else in the Bible you want to, but there's one for every day of the month. And it's practical street knowledge that applies to business, family, marriage, relationships. It's there. It'll make you a smarter person, a wiser person. You know why my people are destroyed, God says? Because they don't know any better. They don't know. And I've learned that you can holler at somebody, but they don't know what they don't know. We can't force it in them. All we can do is feed it to them and hope and pray that each one of us will go home and through the week will apply that knowledge and we'll look in the Word of God and read the Bible and trust the Holy Spirit to guide us through it to help us. Otherwise, our lives will be destroyed. I was thinking today, trying to figure out how to word it, and I don't know if I have it worded right yet. But you know, the healthcare system is broken. The legal system is broken. The court system, not exactly the same thing, broken. The foster system, broken. The financial system, broken. Do you know what it all comes back to? We've created all of these organizations to fix broken people. But what needs to happen is people need to get broken over their sin. We need to be brokenhearted that we've offended God. We need to be brokenhearted that we're still cycling back into sin and breaking God's heart. It ought to break our heart. Because if we would be broken before God, we wouldn't have to fix all these broken people. Say, well, all of us are broken to some extent. That's true. But I could tell you that government does not have the answer. And a lot, you know, health care has its good points. But for the most part, our diet, our hydration, and our sleep. And then there's that other ugly word, exercise. How about we just say physical activity? I don't really like that other word. But that really is the source of our problem when it comes to healthcare. We put a lot of stuff in our body that shouldn't be there. That's what's killing us. And so we say, well, the hospitals, the healthcare system's broken. No, our routine is broken. It comes back to us. Personal responsibility. Every time. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What does that mean? It means we need to understand what we need to do. Somebody comes in here and they're lost, and we tell them, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. If you don't get right, you're going to hell. But if we don't tell them how, we haven't helped them. That's the reason it's so important for us at every service to say that, to pray from my heart to God's heart and say, God, I am a sinner. And I need Jesus as my Savior, and He died for my sins. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And I give my life to you. We've got to tell them how. Otherwise, they don't know. You see, we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. We just don't know any better. If we could do better if we knew better. And some are just unwilling to learn. Understand this, the nation that abandons God will be abandoned by God. And that's what he's saying here. Yeah, he's talking to Israel. But that's his standard. He didn't change. I believe he said that somewhere. I change not. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. What does that mean? It means I won't hear your prayers. God, I will also forget thy children. If there's anything that should tug at our hearts, it is our children. Our children. But God says, this is not, it doesn't end with us. No one is an island to ourselves. My decisions affect a lot of people. So do yours. Verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Prosperity diminishes our perceived need for God. I won't name names, but I can tell you there's people who have come in here and they came to church and they made a profession of faith and they got baptized and they became members of the church. Why? Because their marriage was in trouble. And then their marriage got fixed and they're not here anymore. You know why? Because they needed God. God took care of them, and they didn't need him anymore. And they come to church because they lost their job, and they're in a financial crisis, and they need God's help. And God helps them, and they disappear. Something's wrong with their kid, and they need the church to pray for their child. And oh, God, I'll make a promise to you, if you'll heal my child, and God does. Off they go. I could give you names, won't do it. I'm talking about here. Over the period of the last 17 years, we've seen 18 years. We've seen people come and go. They came because they needed God, and when they got what they needed, they left. God says, because you have forgotten the law of God, I will forget thy children. Prosperity diminishes our perceived need for God. Legal trouble. People get saved in the jails, don't they? You know why? Because they got caught and they want out. They turn to Jesus. That's what they do. Jail ministries are effective. There's people that get caught the first time, they do anything to get out of jail. Prison ministry is different. They're in there for a while. By the way, a lot of successful prison ministries. But it's a different thing than jail, because all of a sudden they got legal trouble. They need help. But once they get out of it, it diminishes their perceived need for God. They only run to God as long as it takes to get through the crisis. Verse 10. They shall eat and not have enough. Talk about our diets. Talk about, and that's just one symbol of everything in our lives. There is an insufficiency issue. It's never enough. It's not enough. How much is minimum wage? I remember Sister Polly telling me how much she would get to put tobacco on a stick and hang it up in the barn. And it wasn't much. Was it 10 cents a stick? A quarter? Well, he got paid more. So, she is older than you. So, 10 cents, I mean, people used to work hard to get a dime. Now they want $15 an hour and it's still not enough. They don't work for it, they just want to get paid. You know why? There's an insufficiency problem. It's never enough. And we just buy stuff and pile stuff. And one of the greatest, and I don't know who this affects, and I hope it doesn't hit anybody too hard. One of the greatest scams I've ever discovered is these storage places. I got news for you. If you need to store it, get rid of it. You get a storage unit, you put that stuff in. If you put it in, how often do you go get stuff out of there? You don't. I mean, some people do. Some people use them. But and some people use them every day. But if you got to store it and you don't even go look at it for a month, it's time to get rid of that stuff. By the way, I might not rent one, but I've got one in my backyard. I was telling Brother Ronnie, I've got a hardware store in my shop. I just got to clean it out to get it, find out where it is. You ever go to the hardware store, Brother Bob, and you look at something, you go, I know I got one of those somewhere. I know, that's right. But I need it now, so I got to buy one. Another one. An insufficiency. We've got so much. Insufficiency has become the norm. Because here's what's happened, and I'll tell you what's happened, at least in my experience through the church over the last year. People are broke. People are in need in this country. In America, the land of plenty. People are need food, and they need gas, and they need insurance, and they need rent money, or just trying to get. I'm not talking about they need money to pay their, you know, boat or their country club membership. I'm talking about necessities. We in this country are experiencing insufficiency. It is a spiritual problem. And it is probably at the direction of God. Because we deserve it. He said they were increased, so they sinned. They got plentiful, they didn't need God anymore. Verse 10, they shall eat and not have enough, never satisfied. Food is not going to meet your need. Marijuana is not going to meet your need. Alcohol is not going to meet your need. Any other drugs not going to meet your need. More sex partners not going to meet your need. By the way, a different house is not going to meet your need. A different car is not going to meet your need. More stuff's not going to meet your need. We're trying to fill a void that only God can fit in, and we're trying to put everything else. And what happens is we get there, and it doesn't meet our need. Well, if I just had that, I wouldn't need anything else. I don't raise your hand on this one. Don't raise your hand. But how many of us ever thought, boy, if I just had that, I wouldn't need anything else? They have left off to take heed to the Lord. He says in verse 11, whoredom and wine, new wine, take away the heart. Do all kinds of things looking for fulfillment. It is a spiritual problem. It's not a material problem. It's more stuff is not going to make it better. In fact, it'll make it worse. We need to get right with God. It begins at God's house with God's people, but it ought to spread from there. We ought to show people the way of God, truth, mercy, and knowledge of God. That was the test. And it is still the standard. Let's stand. God, we've got to be biblically minded. Abandoning sin and surrender to your purpose. And that is our desire tonight. So we can be you. So we can be satisfied. So we can be fulfilled and enriched and we can know our purpose, why you put us here. But we just keep stuffing stuff, hoping that's going to make us happy, and it doesn't. We need you. So God, I pray that you will fill each of us tonight with your Spirit, that you'll give us guidance and wisdom and understanding. Give us a thirst for your word, a hunger for the truth. That we will not be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And having that knowledge, we'll be able to share it and make a difference. Dismiss us now with your grace, with your blessing, and bring us back again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.